Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 as we begin our series in the Gospel of John. And so for the next year, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And so if Isaac has this book, it's a scripture journal on the Gospel of John. If you want one, raise your hand. And he will bring one by, and it's just it's the scripture, and then on a page it has notes, and so you can take notes, use it for sermons, or as you're studying the Gospel of John throughout this year, it's just a good way to write down thoughts. Here, Isaac, I have an extra one here. And so I'd encourage you to use this not just for Sunday morning, but throughout the week as you read through. And so let me challenge you also, as we go through the Gospel of John over the next year, that you read through the Gospel of John. Let me challenge you to read through the Gospel of John every month. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, and you got 30 days in the month. So that's less than one chapter a day that you can read to get through the Gospel of John every month. And what a great way to keep the gospel before you in your mind as we preach through the Gospel of John. And so let me just challenge you to make that your Bible reading plan for next year, just to read every month the Gospel of John in that. And if on top of that you want to be energetic and read the rest of the Bible too, I encourage you to do that also. And so it's just a good thing to be able to do. Also, over in the back table, if you want, as you leave, there's these little booklets called Great News, Good News for Great Joy about Christmas. And so there's about 20 of them over there. And so if you want to, these are just good handouts to people who don't know Christ, friends, family, neighbors. You can take a couple and share this with them, maybe even read it with them. It's not very long, but this is just a good outreach tool to use to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God became man and put on flesh as we celebrate the Christmas season. And so let me encourage you to take some of those. I think there's about 20 of them. And so, you know, if every one of us takes one or two, we should get rid of them and hand them out there. So let me encourage you to do that. All right, we are in the Gospel of John. And this morning we are in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so if you would, follow along with me as I read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are grateful for your word to us. We're grateful for the Gospel of John. And Father, as we hear your word this morning, may we be those who receive it, who believe on it, who trust in the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, who behold his glory and give him praise and honor and all reverence that, Father, he deserves as the very God of very God. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Who is God? That's a very important question that everyone at some point needs to answer. But since we're on in the Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we could even ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is the person of Jesus Christ, this baby born that we celebrate on December 25th? And how are we to view Jesus Christ, and how are we to understand him? You know, the early church in the first and second century struggled to make sure they understood perfectly and rightly, as it was revealed in Scripture, who Jesus Christ was. And so they had to fight against those who thought Jesus was a mere human, just a mere man. Or they struggled against those who thought Jesus was just merely divine, or maybe in a sense was a demagogue. And one of the heresies they had to fight against was the Arian heresy, where Arius, who was a bishop of Alexandria, held that Jesus was made, not begotten, that he was created by God. And so this is one of the struggles that they had to fight against as they tried to come to a good understanding of what Scripture said concerning Jesus Christ. And today that struggle continues on, that in our society today, there are many different thoughts about God. There are many different ways that people understand who Jesus Christ is. Some think that he was a social justice prophet, right? Come to free the oppressed, that maybe he was a charismatic Jew who led the crowds and gathered crowds, that he was just a musician, or he was a Jewish sage, a wise man, or he was a cynic philosopher who spoke against the powers of his day, or he was a community activist, or what many people think, that he was just a good moral teacher who has taught us some very good ethics that we could follow. And so even today, many struggle to understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is. And this was no different. John wrote his gospel to help his Jewish readers, both Christian and non-Christian Jews, understand who Christ was in that. And when we look at the Gospel of John, and one of the things we're going to notice as we go through the book of John, we're going to notice that the Gospel of John's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? There's a difference. Seems to be a different approach, a different feel to the Gospel of John. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they share a common view or a similar point of view concerning Jesus Christ. And then we get to John, and John, it's not that John is telling us vastly different things, but he doesn't use the same stories. And in the Gospel of John, when you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look at Jesus' life in his last year of ministry up to his death, burial, and resurrection. Where John looks at Jesus' life through all 3 years of ministry, and then half of John's book is taken up with the last week in that. And so there's a different approach. It seems to be more Christological, based on his purpose for writing the Gospel of John, where he really highlights Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the coming of the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And of course, all the Gospels are called Gospels because they are about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That here in the book of John, the Gospel of John, which is you're going to find the Gospel in every page, in every chapter, because it is a Gospel. And John's, part of John's point is to make sure that he is preaching the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's his purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says he wrote his Gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so he wrote his Gospel and to persuade either Jews who not yet believe or Jewish Christians who might be struggling with who Christ is, that he wrote his Gospel so that they would believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one, the promised one that God promised in his word to send, as we read in Isaiah chapter 9. He was the one who was to come, the light who was to come into the darkness. And so that when they believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they would have life in his name. And so when we go through this Gospel, we got to keep in mind that everything that John writes is for the purpose of highlighting who Jesus Christ is, so that we may believe and have life in his name. And so as we look then at the Gospel, we are starting off here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which is called the prologue or the introduction to the Gospel of John. And so in this first 18 verses, we're going to find themes that John is going to build on in the rest of his Gospel. We're going to find themes like light and darkness. And so here in the first 18 verses, he talks about how Jesus Christ is light. And of course, then we know in John chapter 8, Jesus stands up in the middle of a feast and he says, "I am the light of the world." All right, and so that's one of the themes. Other themes is we also find in here life and death as a theme. We find seven signs in the Synoptic Gospels. They're called miracles, but John here calls them signs, and they point to who Jesus Christ is. That's the point of a sign, right? Is to point to who he is. And so you find signs. In fact, the first half of the book is called the Book of Signs in that, because of that. We also find in the book of the Gospel of John, we find I am sayings, where Jesus, out of his own mouth, he declares that he is God by pointing back to God's declaration at the burning bush, where God says, when Moses asked him who he said, "Who I should tell him sent me," he says, "Tell him I am." And so Jesus points to himself by saying, using that phrase, like when he says, "I am the light of the world." And so this prologue then will introduce us to all the rest of the Gospel. As I said, the themes and the topics that you find here in these first 18 verses that he will elaborate on in the rest of the Gospel. So what does the first 18 verses then tell us? And this morning then we're going to look at three points from this prologue. And that is the foundation of these 3 points is the fact that John is building his case for the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. So the first point will be that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only God. The second, that Jesus is the Christ, the light of life. And the third, that Jesus is the Christ, the full and final revelation of God. And so let us look at the first point, that Jesus is the Christ and the one and only God. This is found in verses 1 through 3, probably three of the most compact verses in the Bible about who God is. And so John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So what is John telling us about God in these first three verses? Well, he's telling us a lot. And the first thing he's telling us in verse 1 is that Jesus is the pre-existent God. That he is the pre-existent God. That he has eternally existed from the beginning. Just like God in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed from the beginning and he was with God and he was God. Jesus is eternally God. And so when we look at this statement in the beginning, what does in the beginning tell us? Well, John is pointing us, this is a familiar phrase to the Jews. Remember, he's writing to Jews. And so as soon as they started reading in this beginning, where would their mind go to? Well, it would have went to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so he's getting their mind formed and shaped to think of Genesis 1-1. And so he says, in the beginning, and then he says, was the Word. And so basically he's saying that at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Word was there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God there at the beginning in that. And so he's making his case that Jesus is the pre-existent God in there. And then in verse 2, he reiterates that the Word was with God by saying he was with God. He was in the beginning with God. He changes it around because he's trying to emphasize the point that Jesus and God, Jesus who is God, the eternal pre-existent God, but Jesus and God, in this case God the Father, are eternally in relationship with one another. They're internally in relationship with one another. This phrase with God is a picture of someone in relationship to another. When you're with someone, right, you're in relationship to them. You know, I'm with Marcia. Why am I with Marcia? Because I'm in a relationship with Marcia. And so this idea is we're with one another in relationship. In the Hebrew thought of this is they were face to face. And so when you're face to face, you're in relationship in that. And you're in it's a joyous, intimate relationship. And so here we're told that Jesus, who is the pre-existent God, is internal relationship with God the Father. And so what John does for us in these first two verses, he communicates to us the mystery of the Trinity. In the mystery of the Trinity. And he does it in as few words as possible. In fact, so few words, since if we had no other knowledge about the Bible or the Gospel of John, we wouldn't know he's talking about Jesus at this point, would we? We would just know that he's talking about the Word that was with God, and that Word being how God communicated creation into being. He spoke the Word and created. In fact, that's what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see here that the Word was with God, was God. And so with the thought of Genesis 1-1 in mind, and actually Genesis 1 through 3 in mind, where, yes, God was in the beginning, and then he spoke, and it said, let there be light. And there was light, right? That's Genesis 1-3. With that in mind, he writes, in him all things were made through him, in verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, that when God spoke and created the world and created all things, he spoke the Word. He spoke Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there and created with God in that. God created by speaking forth the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's through Jesus Christ that the world was made and all that is in it. And we know from Colossians 1, chapters 15, in, I'm not verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, that all things were created by him and through him, and all things were created for him, and in fact that Jesus Christ sustains his creation. And so here in verses 1 through 3, we get presented the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one and only Son of God. He is God, eternally preexistent, that he's in relationship with the Father. And so we are presented with the Trinity. We're presented with the fact that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he is part of the Godhead. And so in three verses, we find that he's part of, that God is, well, we won't find that out later, but we know that God is more than one person, at this point two, but ultimately through the Gospel of John, we'll be introduced to the Holy Spirit, and we will be introduced to the triune God, that God is Trinity, that he, and so Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Well, what does that mean for us? John here has presented in the first three verses this glorious doctrine of the Trinity. And it truly is a glorious doctrine because it tells us truly who God is. Amen. And we want to know who God is. And in fact, we can't worship God until we know who God is. In that, and we want to worship God as he is, or actually, it's important we worship God as he is, not as we want him to be. Amen. And so one of the things John is trying to do here is to tell his readers who God is so that they might worship him correctly. In fact, that's going to be a theme presented later in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, right? When Jesus meets the woman at the well and he says to them that those who, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to worship God in truth, we must know who he is. And so that's what John has done for us here in verses 1 through 3. He's presented the fact that Jesus is God, and he is also he's the creator. He was there with God the Father at creation, creating all things. All things that were made through him. And so our response as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, is that we are to worship Jesus Christ, the one and only God, and him only. Amen. We're to worship him only. The identity of our God, the identity of Jesus Christ, is what makes Christianity unique among all monotheistic religions like Judaism and Islam, is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, that God is triune. And of course, the identity of our God is unique among all religions in general, isn't it? And so God then is the bedrock of our faith. How can we worship him and follow him if we don't know who he is, as he truly is, not as we make up in our minds or, you know, as we might think, whether some think he's a community activist or whatever modern thing that people put upon God and Jesus. We must worship him as he is in that, because he is the bedrock of our faith, Jesus Christ. He's the bedrock of creation, as we see in verse 3. He's the bedrock of salvation, as we're going to see in verses 4 through 13. And he's the bedrock of redemption in there. And therefore, we must worship him in Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God, the true God of true God in that. And when we worship God as he is, the triune God, here's the thing, that we will find delight and joy in the fact that we're worshiping God as he is and not as we have made him up to be in our minds in that. In a book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity, he says, the triune being of God is the vital oxygen of Christian life and joy. Why is that true? Because in God, the triune God is in relationship. The Father, Son, and Spirit are in relationship with one another. And there's love there and there's joy there. And then as his believers, that's what we have when we worship him correctly. Amen. And so let us worship Jesus Christ, who's the one and only God. The second point we find here that conveyed to us in the prologue is found in verses 4 through 13, and that is Jesus is the Christ, that he is the light of life. He is the bringer of life. to us. And so what does that mean? Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5 to begin with. In verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life. That's in the Word, who we know as Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so here, the first thing we find in verses 4 and 5 is that Jesus is the light that was revealed to humanity in creation. And so this flows from verse 3 into verse 4 and 5, that Jesus was, as the creator, he was not only the creator, but he was life, right? Because he gave, as the creator, he gave life to everything. And that life was light. That was given and revealed to humanity in creation. Another way, Genesis puts it this way, that God created us in his own image. That means we have life from God and we have light from God. God created man in his own image. And Ecclesiastes puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he has put eternity in man's heart. There's something about God that is in us. And it's not the divine spark that modern New Age people talk about. That's not what it's talking about. But we're created in God's image. And so we have life from Jesus Christ. We have light from Jesus Christ in that. And he's put eternity in our hearts. And so therefore, all of creation, including humankind, we exist because of God's direct activity through Jesus Christ, the Word. That's why we exist. That's why who we are in that. And giving us life, Christ has given us light in that. But what did we do? What happened in the Garden of Eden to that life and light that was given to Adam and Eve? Well, they disobeyed God, didn't they? And because of their disobedience, that image that we're created in was marred. And so that light was dimmed, right? And then we see throughout the history of mankind, after Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, we see out the history of mankind, we see wars and rebellion and wickedness. The result in the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah because of the darkness that was there. And so man marred that image. We have become children of darkness. Even though we were given life and we were given light, we turned away from that light and we turned to darkness. We turned to disobedience and rebellion so that we became children of wrath. Or as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 calls us, we're children of disobedience. This is what man has come, that despite that we have become darkness. Despite that through Christ and being created in God's image, we were given light. We have become darkness, everyone who is apart from Christ. This is man's condition. It doesn't take much to look around in our world to see darkness everywhere, to see people hating one another for no reason, right? If you watch videos on your smartphone, you can find video after video of road rage, right? Just because someone pulled in front of someone else, people go berserk. And this is the darkness that is in man, this sin and rebellion and this hatred, not only against man, but against God. And we're told here in verse 5 that light, the Word, Jesus Christ, shines in the darkness. In that, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so what it's getting at is that we're not in a battle. There's no dualism here between good and evil, darkness and light, and they're both equal, and we don't know one day which one will come out on top. We know who will come out on top, right? We know the Word, that the Creator, that the creation will not overcome the Creator. that darkness cannot overcome the light, because Jesus Christ is God and he is the light, he is life. And so here we're told that this light, this Jesus Christ, the Word, he shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot defeat it in there. This word here that's used, to not overcome it, has a double meaning. It can also mean comprehend it. Neither could the darkness comprehend it. Because there's so dark, much darkness in man, unless God reveals himself, we cannot comprehend who God is. We will make God up in our own image, right? We see that throughout the history of religion, people making up God in their own image and idols. And so that's, this word here can have that meaning also. And in the context, both of them fit. Not only does the darkness overcome it, but the darkness cannot comprehend the light. Why? Because it's darkness. You have to have light to comprehend light. It's the light that shines in the darkness, not the darkness that shines in the light, right? Amen. And so the darkness cannot comprehend the light. There's no comprehension there. That Jesus says the Word is life, giving light to a dark and fallen world. And so God has made himself known through his creation. He's made himself known throughout creation. What does Romans 1 tell us? He tells us he's done it through his eternal power and divine nature, that God has made himself known. And yet what did men do with that light? They suppressed that light. Romans says they suppressed the truth for a lie. They neither worshiped God or gave thanks to him, Romans 1 says. They didn't recognize the light. This is where man's at in that. And so God has made himself known, and yet man chooses not and has now cannot know God because of his sin in that. Verses 6 through 11 then go on to tell us that Jesus not only was the light that was revealed to humanity in creation, but he's the light that has been sent from God but rejected by men. Sent from God but rejected by men. Look at verse 6 through 8. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so Jesus says the light was sent from God, but rejected by men. And God, in sending the light, first sent a messenger, first sent a person to testify about the coming of the light in that. And we know this person is John the Baptist, even though the Apostle John here never calls him John the Baptist in the Gospel. We know him as John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus. And John the Baptist was the last Old Covenant prophet who was called upon, who was sent from God to testify concerning the light, that was promised in that text I read from Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 2 that reminds us that the people walked in darkness had seen a great light. And so John was sent, and his whole purpose was to come and bear witness to God fulfilling this promise of a light coming into the darkness. And so John the Baptist, he bore witness of God's fulfillment that God was about to fulfill and did fulfill through Jesus Christ, all his Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus the Christ in that. And the Jews were waiting for the hope of Israel, right? They were waiting for the hope of Israel to come. And John came and testified to the fact that the hope of Israel, the light, the Messiah was coming. They were waiting for God to restore his people. And so John, just like Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets, was sent to testify concerning the light. And how did they receive John the Baptist? Most of the common Jews responded to his call to repentance. But a lot of the religious leaders did not, right? They didn't receive the testimony of John concerning that. And we'll see that played out in the Gospel of John. And so God sent John the Baptist to testify the light. in that, to testify that Jesus was sent from God in that. But then we see the rejection by men. Verse 9 goes on, and it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so here again, God sent the light, Jesus Christ, into the world, to everyone. And the meaning here is that this light, Jesus Christ, that was sent, is not that that he enlightened their minds, right? The true light came and enlightened their minds. Rather, it's the true light came and it exposed their hearts. Amen. It exposed the hearts of mankind. In fact, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, Jesus, John makes a comment, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Why? Because the true light exposes men's hearts. That's what he's getting at here in verse 9, is that the true light came into the world, and in doing so, he exposed the hearts of everyone. This ties to verse 5, where it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light exposed the deeds of man, the evil deeds of man. And it's a transition to verses 10 through 11, where it tells us about the rejection of that light. And so John is getting at, in verse 9, the idea that Jesus has come, and as the light, the true light, he has exposed the darkness for what it is. And in fact, as Christians, we are called children of the light in Ephesians chapter 5. And as children of the light, our task is to expose the wicked deeds of darkness, to bring them to light in that. First, by living according to the light in that. And so Jesus came into the world and he exposed the hearts of everyone. And in doing so, here's the result in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And so though Jesus was in the world and he created the world, men rejected him. The world rejected him, even though he was the true light. Even though he was the one who created everything and created them, they didn't recognize him as the creator, as the one who created them. And so men rejected Christ. That's why Jesus says that the way is narrow, right? Narrow is the gate into the kingdom, because most people reject Jesus Christ in that. Now, as an aside, I just want to mention here in verse 10, because in verse 10, you find the word world three times. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And so our danger is to interpret that word the same every time, because actually, John is using it a little bit differently each time he mentions it in that. And so we tend, when we say the world, there's different ways, even in English, when we use the world, that we may mean it, right? We may say, the world is against me, right? Who am I talking about the earth? No, I'm talking about people, right? But I may say, hey, the world is moving through space. Am I talking about people? No. I'm talking about the globe, right? The earth in that. So there are different ways to use the word world in English. That's what John does here in verse 10 in using the world. He's telling us that the world, the true light, he who was in the world, that means Jesus came into the world, that means the physical world, and the world was made through him, and that means everything, both man and all of creation, was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And there he means man, evil man in men in his their darkness, and so he's talking about the bad world of people did not know him, you know, that the earth, the physical earth, didn't reject him, but it's people rejected him. And so that's important as we go through the Gospel of John. He will continue using that word for world differently depending on what he's getting at, whether he's talking about people or the physical world in that. And so here he's telling us that world, the man in their darkness has rejected him, rejected the fact that even though he's the creator, that they and he's the light and life, they have rejected him. That, again, Romans 1:21, for all they, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Or that passage that Isaac read for our prayer confession, that they loved the darkness more than the light in that. And so they rejected Jesus Christ, the true light. But that not only that, the sadder thing is he came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, this is even a sadder thing. God created everyone, and so he's the light of everyone, but God specifically revealed himself to his chosen people, right? To the Israelites, to the Jews, and he gave them the law, and he gave them prophets, and he gave them revelation, and he told them that he was sending the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the hope of Israel. And yet when the hope of Israel came, his own people, to whom the hope of Israel was promised, rejected him. They turned away from him. And we know, having read through the Gospel of John before, that they crucified him. And so his own people rejected him. That even though the true light, that God sent light, Jesus Christ, into the world, that he was rejected not only by men in general, but by his own people. In fact, this is going to play out when you read not just the Gospel of John, but the Synoptic Gospels. Over and over, the religious leaders are the ones who are at the forefront of rejecting the, Jesus Christ. And the ones who should have known better. The ones Jesus will say in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, right? You search the book of Moses. You search the law concerning eternal life, concerning me, but you reject it. You don't know it. You don't understand it. Why? Because you're still in darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend the light in that. And so his own people did not receive him. But here's the good news. Verses 12 and 13 of this prologue or the climax, they're the center of this text. They're the good news. They're the fact that, yes, men have rejected him and his own people have rejected him. But then in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the good news is that those who do receive him, who believe in Jesus Christ, receive the light of life. And they not only receive the light of life, they're given the right to become the children of God. And so Jesus Christ, he gives life to those who receive and believe in his name. That's what the beginning of verse 12 here is telling us. And so to all who receive him, who believe in his name, that they're no longer in darkness, but they're now in light. They're no longer in walking in death, but they have life because they have received him and believed in his name. But even better than that, Jesus gives those who believe in him, who receive him, the right, the standing of being God's children. It's not that God just saved us, but he makes us his children. That we are given the right to be God's children. You see, the Israelites, the Jews, as his chosen people, they were his children. He adopted them, right, out of the world. He adopted them among all nations, and he chose them, and he called them his children, and he was their father in that. And yet they rejected him. And so to those who believe in Jesus Christ, to those who receive Christ, they get the right to be the children of God, to be in standing as his children. They become the inheritors of God's promise that we saw in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And so that went not just to the Jews, but we now know it's for the Gentiles, because all of us here are Gentiles. And so we have the right to be called the children of God, even though we weren't of physical descent as Jews, right? that we weren't born of a Jewish mother or a Jewish father, that we have the right to be called the children of God. And you know, that be a child of someone, to be a child of someone is to have a security, isn't it? Right? Even if you don't live at home anymore, right? There's a certain security in being a child of your parents. If you have good parents, you know you can call your parents up, right? And say, hey, I need some help, or I have a question, or something here. Well, God is perfect. God the Father is perfect. And so we have a Father who is perfect. And so to be a child of God is to enjoy, to have a security that we're going to know, that we can know that we will enjoy God's love forever. There's nothing that can take us away from the love of God. He's not like a human father who's going to disown his son, right? But he'll never disown his children. And so having the right or the standing of being God's children, we have a security that we can enjoy God's love forever. That's why the Apostle John, near the end of his life, when he writes 1 John, will say, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we are called the children of God. And he said, beloved, that is what we are. Amen. We are the children of God. For those who believe in Jesus Christ and receive him and follow him, he's given us the right to become the children of God. J.I. Packer says, you don't understand Christianity till you understand that you are a child of God. And all that means, that we are God's children and that he loves us. And because he loves us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And we just need to turn away from our sin and believe in Jesus Christ, who's light in life. Now, he goes on in verse 13. He says, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so it is Jesus that gives them life. He is the light. Just like in creation, we were made in his image, right? In recreation, that means the rebirth, we're made in his image again spiritually, and it is he that does it, nothing that we have done, that it's a work of God from beginning to the end. And he, for emphasis, he says, not by descent. So it has nothing to do with being born a Jew or a Gentile. It's not by desire. It's not because you woke up one day and said, I'm going to find out who God is. You couldn't find out who God was. You were in darkness. God had to reveal himself to you, and then through Christ, he had to give you a rebirth, which we're going to see more of in John chapter 3. And it's not by choice in that. And so for emphasis, he gives those three to emphasize the fact that we are children born of God. Because physically, you had nothing to do with your birth, did you? And spiritually, you have nothing to do with your birth as a child of God. It is the work of God. It is God shining the light in the darkness and opening your eyes and your mind to that light. And so we have been born again, anew by God. So Jesus gives us life and standing by the work of God. And so here's the truth, that is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the only Son of God who gives life to those who believe in him. That's why later on in John chapter 14, he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And so it's Jesus Christ who is the life in that. And so what should be our response? Our response then, if we're not a Christian, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bringer of life. And if we are a Christian, is to continue to believe on Jesus Christ, that our life is only found in him and nowhere else. Thirdly then, our third point here in the prologue is found in verses 14 through 18. And that Jesus is the Christ, he is the full and final revelation of God. He's the full and final revelation of God in that. And therefore, as the full and final revelation of God, the first thing we're going to see in verse 14 is that Jesus the Christ reveals God's glory. That Jesus the Christ reveals God's glory. Verse 14 is a famous verse concerning the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This, and the Word became flesh. That means God became man in that. This is how God saved us, by coming down and putting on flesh, by Jesus leaving His throne in heaven, humbling Himself and becoming the form of a servant. He became a man. He put on flesh in that, and he dwelt among us. And so this here speaks to the incarnation. As important as the Trinity is, and we understand who God is, that we believe in the incarnation, that God put on flesh, because this is the heart of the gospel, that God came to save sinners, and He did it by becoming like us, by putting on flesh in that. And so we see here that God became man, and He lived among us. And it tells us, telling us that He lived among us here, the word there, dwelt, the ESV uses the word dwelt. The word can also mean He pitched His tent among us, or it can mean He tabernacled among us. And so it's, John here is pointing back to the Old Testament. Remember, he's making the point that Jesus is the hope of Israel. He's the long-awaited for one, that He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. And so in using this term, he's pointing his readers back to the Old Testament, back to that time when God became among His people in the wilderness, right? And what did He have them do? He had them build the tabernacle so that His presence could come down and He could be present among them in there. And so He pitched His tent and He tabernacled. And so God did that among men through Jesus Christ. He put on flesh and He came and made His presence known among men in that. And this is what God, this is our God. God loved us so much that He's willing to put on flesh and come and dwell among us and make His presence known among us. And so if you want to go back to those Old Testament where it talks about that, let me point you to Exodus chapter 25 or Exodus 33. There's other places it talks about that, but you can look at those two chapters and see how God made His presence known among His people. And so what John is telling us here, that God, the eternal God, has revealed Himself, has revealed His presence and His glory, because that's what the Israelites saw when God came down upon the tabernacle, right? They saw His presence and His glory in that. And so God has done that through Jesus Christ in there. So the other statement that John is making here, and he's going to make throughout the Gospel of John, is that in the coming of Jesus, in Jesus putting upon flesh, that Jesus fulfills the temple in all its ministry. Amen. That Jesus fulfills the temple in all its ministry. Because Jesus becomes the temple. And so this is the other statement he makes here in the prologue, but that he's going to make throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus fulfills the temple in His ministry. God has taken residence among His people once again in that. He goes on in this verse to say, we have seen the glory. We have seen the glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So verse 5 told us what? That the darkness could not comprehend the light. That it could not understand God and comprehend His glory. But now we're being told those who have received God, Christ, that we have seen His glory in that. And so for the children of God, verse 14 is true. For those still in darkness, they haven't seen Christ's glory, even though He's put on flesh. But for those of us who are children of God, we've seen His glory in that. Glory of the only Son of the Father. Again, there's the mention of the Trinity, the Godhead in that. Glory, full of grace and truth. Well, what is this glory that we see then? It's the glory of humility and servanthood displayed in His death and resurrection. John 13, 14 through 15, Jesus says this. He says, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You see, that's the glory of Christ, his death on the cross, that he died for us. Now, he's going to get another glory, right, when he returns as a king and gets his kingdom. But here, he's talking about this glory, that we've beheld his glory. They have beheld the glory of Christ, the glory of God becoming man in that, and then dying for his people in that. This is also a reference. So it says glory full of grace and truth. And then later down in verse 17, it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is also a reference to Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 34:8, where Moses asked to see God's glory. Which leads me to another point, which leads me to verses 16 and 17, that in these verses 16 and 17, we see that Jesus is the Christ who reveals the fullness of God's grace. Jesus reveals the fullness of God's grace. Look at what they say. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so Jesus reveals the fullness of God's grace. That when we believe in Jesus Christ and become his children, we've received the fullness of God's grace promised to his people. Everything they were promised to inherit, we inherit. And of course, the fullness of God's grace is eternal life, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we receive the fullness of his promise, of his grace. And John here illustrates it. He says that the law was given through Moses. Now, what he's saying there is that was a grace to God's people, the law. It was a grace. But he says through Jesus Christ, right, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is the law was a grace, but even better, even more fuller, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And so the law had a purpose. It was a grace, but now the fullness of God has come in Jesus Christ, and we've received grace and truth, that God has revealed himself in the law, but now he has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. And so fullness of grace and truth has come in Jesus Christ. Again, this is a reference back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through chapter 34, verse 8, particularly verse 6 of chapter 34, where God has revealed himself to Moses and he's made a statement about himself, right, that he's a gracious Lord, full of mercy, loving kindness, and truth. He tells Moses, "This is who I am," in there. And so this is a reference particularly to God's loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness is another way of saying grace in that. And so here we're told that when you see Jesus Christ, it's like you were Moses seeing God pass by. Except Moses only saw his backside, right? But we, in seeing Jesus Christ, see the fullness of God. Therefore, we see the fullness of his grace and his truth in that. And so Jesus Christ reveals the fullness of God's grace. Then in verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God." Again, this is that reference to that text because Moses asked to see God, and God says to him, "No one can see me and live," right? And so "no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus Christ, has made him known." And so Jesus is the Christ who reveals God himself in his fullness. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, right? That God has revealed himself, his final revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, who is greater than the angels. And so even though no one can see God, because remember, the darkness cannot comprehend the light, it is God, it is Jesus who has made God known. And so if God had not spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ, we would have not known him. If God had not revealed himself through his word, we would not know him. We would have not known his love towards us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so God has given us in Jesus Christ his very self. And he's given us the word, Jesus Christ. He's given us this word. But more importantly, he has given us himself. Very God of gods. Light of light. Begotten, not made. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, as the creed that we read together says. And so John tells us here in the prologue that God has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. And not only has he made us known the full revelation of God, but he's made us known the relationship that the Son has to the Father. Look at what he says at the end of verse 8 there. He says, who is at the Father's side? Who is at the Father's side? Again, that's that reference to that relationship that the Father has with the Son. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of intimacy, right? When you're at someone's side, you're invading their personal space. And who do you let invade your personal space? People you love, right? People you're in an intimate relationship with in there. And so this idea that Jesus is at the Father's side, they're in an intimate, loving relationship. And that relationship existed from all eternity. And it's because of their love for one another that God has sent his Son, and that we become part of and experience that same love that he has, that God pours out on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus's desire is that all believers would come to know and be there with him in the Father's love. That's what he says in John chapter 17, verse 24, in his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What wonderful love that the love that God has for the Son and that exists in the Trinity manifests itself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God is a sharing God. He's not like us. We get jealous and want to keep our love to ourselves, right? God's not jealous in that way. and now he's jealous for his glory. Right, and it's in us worshiping him, but he shares his love freely through the person of Jesus Christ, who is our light in life. And so here's the truth, that Jesus Christ is the best and highest and final revelation of God, as he is the Son of God who gives life to all who believe. Therefore, our response to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us is just like John the Baptist. We should testify to Jesus Christ, the one and only God. We should testify to who God truly is. And we should testify to those who still walk in darkness. What a great time of year to testify to who Christ is. To the fact that God became flesh. And that you can behold his glory. That you can, even though you're in darkness, that you can see a great light when you receive Jesus Christ and believe on him. And so let me challenge us this week, going in the end of the year as we celebrate Christmas, to testify to Jesus Christ. He is our light. He is our life. He is the very God of very God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today and this prologue to the Gospel of John, who introduces us to who you are and then introduces us to the rest of the Gospel, and whose purpose is for us to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, our prayer is that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts, that we might believe more and more that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of all your promises, and that when we believe in him, we shall have light and life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.